Hi, this is Pastor Manny Gonzalez at Gold River Calvary Chapel, and thank you for joining me for this midweek study. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time again. Lord, as we explore, as we delve into your word, Father, again, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to us and show us, Lord, that we may know the knowledge and the grace of who your Son, Jesus Christ, is, Lord, and what you have done for all of us, for humanity. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the guidance of your Spirit, Lord, throughout this teaching, Lord, that you may minister to our hearts, challenge our minds, Lord, and that you would just continually manifest your likeness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week, we left off about our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with other believers. This week, it's about our relationship with the world, if you call that a relationship. As disciples of Jesus, one of the realities we will encounter, if you have not encountered this already, is that we will be hated or we will be opposed by the world. And because of that, we are expected to face opposition from the world because we are followers of Christ. However, we are not alone because we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us through such opposition. Our study is titled Facing Opposition from the World. So with that, let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, begin with verse 18 through 20, where we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Folks, there is an incompatibility between the world and us as followers of Jesus. From the very beginning, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he endured much opposition, even among the religious establishment. But we need to understand what Jesus meant by the word world. Though the world can be ascribed, obviously, to our planet, or our planet Earth, it could be referring to the system of this world. The ways of this world are against Jesus. I mean, look at our society today. It is becoming devoid of the things of God, not as the years go by, but it seems like as the months and or even weeks go by, we're becoming a godless society. Christians here in the United States and around the world are experiencing on the world's hate, whether it be by how we are presented in the news media, how we are mocked in the entertainment industry, or the laws that are written not to support or defend us, but written against us. Church buildings in China are being bulldozed. Christians within Islamic countries are being persecuted, if not killed, for converting to Christianity. Just up north, up in Alberta, Canada, mosques are freely open during the pandemic, but a Christian church gets its doors locked, in chains, by the way, by local authorities, erecting fences around its property so that Christians do not have access to it. Do you remember especially I think it was the mid-1990s to the early 2000s, that it was not politically correct to wish someone Merry Christmas, especially at your workplace and all, and certain powers that be tried to silence us from saying it because it reminds them, it points them to Jesus? The Colorado bakery owner had been in the news for refusing to make a wedding cake for gay couple. He has been sued X amount of times because of his right to remain true to his Christian beliefs. Now we have a transgender woman, which is a man pretending to be a woman, is suing the same baker for refusing to make a birthday cake to celebrate his quote unquote gender transition. He knew what he was doing. Both groups had other choices to go to other bakeries, but no, they zeroed in on this one guy because he was a Christian, and see if he would cave into their lifestyle. Will he be a part of this whole woke mentality that is happening in our society? When he didn't, they should have gone to another baker, but no, Now they want to destroy his life by, quote unquote, canceling him. It is not enough to sue the man, but now they want to destroy his business, thus destroying his life, livelihood. So you still think that the world is friendly to true followers of Christ? Unfortunately, one of the growing trends I'm seeing in with some churches today is to see them compromising the truth of God's word in order to get along with the world. Never once in the scripture does Jesus or the teachings of in the Bible, the words of the Bible, ever said that we will get along with the world. It is the church that is supposed to inform and influence the world, not the other way around. But that is what's happening. And the world is influencing certain churches today. And churches today is that them, what we're seeing is them compromising the truth of God's word in order to get along with the world. The problem with this approach is that if your church is friendly with the world, then there has to be some kind of compromise the church has done. And usually it's in the teaching. They're not teaching the full counsel of God's word. They're sugarcoating it, or they're not teaching everything, or they're purposely avoiding or deleting certain issues, or whatever the case may be. All that so they can be accepted by the world. Folks, I have news for you. If you are truly a born-again Christian, the world will never accept you. And the truth is that if a church is true to God's word, yet able to show the love and grace of God without compromising their conviction, the world will hate you and prove that the world and true followers of Christ are incompatible. They will prove that the world and Christ followers are incompatible with each other. One will override the other. The world's hate for Jesus will manifest itself for their hate for us. That's the reality. But the positive is that when we don't compromise our faith and don't appease the world, at least if and when they hear us, they know what they will get: the gospel message of grace, of what Jesus has done for them. And that's the beauty there. Yes, it involves exposing and showing them that what they are, sinners living in sin through the teaching of the word of God, but they will know the love of God, who desires to save them from their sin and offer them new life through his son, Jesus Christ. Continuing on, the world is also in reference to unbelievers who are not followers of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 gives us a good explanation of those who are of the world, who are unsaved. And you, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. As one commentator put it, this world is the satanically organized system that hates and opposes all that is godly. And the world, it extends to the unsaved who are still hostile towards Jesus. They're still at enmity with Christ. When sin manifested itself in the Garden of Eden, it is the one thing that all humanity is guilty of, and we have all inherited sin. And because of that, humanity will always be at odds with their creator, who were uniquely made in the image of their creator. So sin became the very thing that separated us from our creator, our heavenly father. But until then, the world will always be at odds with Jesus. Therefore, if the world is at odds with Jesus, then it would make sense that the world would be at odds with us. But that is until they come to believe in him for salvation and for the forgiveness of their sin. Now, let's look further to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the glorious truth. This is the glorious work of God's grace that is now available to the unsaved in this world. If only they come to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior instead of opposing him, instead of hating him. The prince of this world, Satan, he is the god of this world, the god of this age, knows that this is the better alternative life that awaits every unbeliever, where they will be given a new and exalted life, seating them in the heavenly places in Christ, created anew as God's workmanship, as God's poema, as God's masterpieces. And this is all possible because of the love, because of the Father's love for humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice the distinction separating us from the world. The world is marked by hate, but we as Christians are marked by what? Love. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus shared a new commandment that separates us from the world. And again, it is love, but it's just not any love, but it's agape love. It's God's love. It's that Christ-like love. However, all that the world knows is to hate Jesus and those who belong to them. As Jesus said, if they are going to hate the master, it would make sense that they will also hate his servants, which is us. Anyone, hear this is the truth. Anyone associated with Jesus will be hated by the world. This is a reality Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp, as well as for us today. Our association with Jesus makes us a target with the world. Look at verse 21 through 25. But all these things that they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law: they hated me without cause. Jesus said the world hates him because they do not know him. See, but the world, the unsaved world, do not know that Jesus is full of mercy and grace. He is full of love and kindness. He is fair and righteous. He is holy and compassionate. That he offered himself as a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they may have eternal life. The truth is that what the unsaved world do not know is that the Father himself is very mindful of them. He is mindful of us. He is mindful of humanity, and he loves them. But the world will continue in their way until the good news of Jesus Christ will one day grab hold of their heart and pierce their conscience and come to a crossroad in their life, in their need to decide what to do with this Jesus who died for their sins. Because the truth of the matter, with Jesus, there is absolutely no neutral ground. Even though he chose these men to be his disciples and be in service to him, Jesus never said that they will be immune from the hate or from the opposition of the world. And that truth stands the same for us today. There will be different ways in which the world will show their hate, that they will show their contempt towards us because we are Christians. We are disciples of Christ. But the truth is that we will not be immune from their opposition. In their ignorance, Jesus revealed this revelation. The world's hate for Jesus is really a hate for the one who sent Jesus on his behalf. And that person is the Father, is God the Father. The world would muddy and misrepresent the motive of God's love for humanity. But the truth of the scripture is very clear as to why God the Father sent his Son as his messenger to the world. And it's found in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And it clearly reveals the heart of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world is blind to this truth. They are blind to the truth of God's love for them, that he's willing. My goodness, he is willing to rescue them as he rescued us from the bondage of sin and the control of Satan through his Son Jesus. On another note, one of the reasons why the world hates Jesus is that he exposes humanity of their sin. He exposes them for what they truly are, sinners who are nothing but broken images of their loving Creator. Yes, Jesus came and he exposed and rebuked humanity's sin, but he also came and gave humanity a way out from the tyranny of sin, and that's himself. This is nothing but grace, absolute grace, something that even no one is deserving of. Some of the words Jesus had shared with the disciples were about, you know, like Jewish leaders who had seen Jesus do amazing things, incredible miracles, who knew better, to think that Jesus was some kind of a one-trick pony. They saw and heard things from Jesus proving he was truly sent from the Father for the salvation of humanity. And in fairness, called a few chapters back, a few of the religious leaders had come to believe Jesus, but kept it on the down low for fear of retribution from those within their ranks. However, many Jews, many religious leaders knew about Jesus and the witnesses who can confirm all that he did and said, for which they were without excuse. You know, they cannot claim ignorance. Now, if we are honest with each other, we really don't like when someone knows what is in our heart and mind, right? There is something intrusive and something uncomfortable about it. How dare anyone expose something, you know, about me or making me feel, you know, vulnerable? But that is exactly what Jesus does and continues to do today. He reveals sinners. He reveals our heart, who we really are, sinners in need of deliverance from sin. He tells humanity that this is who you are, but I have come to deliver you from the bondage of sin so that you may have eternal life. But check this one scripture verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. 2 Corinthians verse 4, but chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. And it gives us some interesting insight as to why the world is so indifferent to Jesus. For it says, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, that's Satan, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's the answer. That's the breakthrough that humanity needs. It's the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will break through. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Satan is the God of this age, and he wants nothing more than to keep the unsaved blinded to the life-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we are, you and I, if you are a believer in Christ, if you're a disciple of Christ, we are the jars of clay where the truth of the gospel of Jesus is stored within. But we have the responsibility to share that message to this lost, dying world. And that message goes against the ways of the world. We will be hated for it, okay? Satan wants nothing more to keep the truth that there is a way of deliverance from the bondage of sin and from his control. Jesus is both light and life. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was John chapter 1, verse 4. The answer for the unsaved world is Jesus, who we represent, and they will oppose and hate us for it. But Jesus also revealed this truth. Many are blinded to the truth of the gospel because they love evil. They love darkness. Going back to John chapter 3, look at verse 18 and 19. John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said these words, "He who believes in him," that's in Jesus, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil." Those two verses, especially verse 19, really sheds light on the spiritual condition of sinful humanity. And Jesus points it right there, verse 19. Moving on to verse 25, it is directed to the religious elites of the day. Jesus partially quoting from Psalm 35, verse 19 and 69, verse 4, that their actions towards Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, thus hating and opposing Jesus for no real reason, especially when the evidence of who Jesus was was presented before them. Everything he did and proved, along with all his witnesses in those 3 years of his earthly ministry, proved that he was truly sent as a messenger, as the one from the Father. And the icing on the cake was Jesus's power over death in raising Lazarus from the dead. And they knew about this. So they had really no reason to make any excuses about Jesus and not accepting him as the one that was sent from the Father. But nevertheless, his disciples were not to fret, for they have the helper, the Holy Spirit, that was to come. Look at verse 26 and 27. "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Early in the Gospel of John, Jesus showed that that Moses, even of whom the religious elites looked up to, Jesus showed that Moses testified that he was that coming prophet, that he was that coming Messiah. The scripture, meaning the Old Testament, with the writings of the prophets, testified to Jesus. John the Baptist testified to Jesus, about Jesus, as did the Father, as well as the signs and wonders, the miracles that Jesus did. Even Jesus testified to him about himself, of himself. Now Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, it is he who will testify to who he is once he returns back to heaven, though the world will continue to be hostile towards Jesus as they are today, and as they are hostile towards us today. And this has been going on for the past over 2,000 years. And one way the Spirit will bear witness of Jesus is through his disciples, then as through us today, his followers. One commentary source shared, as the counselor, I love this, as the counselor, he represents God's truth to the world. The Spirit is sent from the Father, just as the Son was sent from the Father. Yet this mysterious work of the Spirit is not done in isolation from the church. The apostles were to bear witness to the facts that they came to know. This is what they came to know. "You also must testify. As the apostles witnessed, the Holy Spirit persuaded, and the people were saved." I love that. The same combination of human obedience to the divine command, like in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, coupled with the witness of the Spirit, is indeed in every generation. In fact, one proof of that is the entire book of Acts. if you really think about it, though it is about the acts of the apostle, the book could have been easily been titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Lives of the Apostles, or in the Lives of Followers of Christ. And the Holy Spirit continues to make known the life-saving truth about Jesus through his church in order to save unbelievers. We become witnesses of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Okay, we become witnesses of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these unbelievers. They need to know about Jesus and what he has done for them. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to be ambassadors of Christ to a world that opposes us and him. This really tells us that the Father is really all about saving humanity from the bondage of sin and for humanity to be reconciled back to him. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, which we will end our study with tonight. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus said he shared these things so that as not to stumble them. And the word stumble, as used here, means to cause offense or to discourage, but with the intent to prepare them of the coming opposition or the coming persecution. In verse 2 and 3, Jesus did not hide the fact that the persecution was coming to those who are his followers. He shared these things in preparation to what was coming, as well as to so that they do not fear of what was coming. With the exception of one of the disciples, John, who wrote this gospel, all would eventually die a martyr's death. But that Jesus revealed what was to come was important because opposition or tribulation can have an effect on people to the point that some may find themselves giving up on the faith or walk away when things get hard. But that is not what Jesus wanted his disciples, nor for us today. Jesus shared the reality of the cost of following him so that we do not fall away in our faith with him. I believe God will give us the grace to endure the opposition of the world. And one of the things that came to mind too, that's not in my notes, whether they realized it or not, Jesus was going to use these 11 for starters, along with Paul and a few other apostles that came along to help, once the Holy Spirit came, to help build the church up. You know, it was important for these men to stay the course, because what they were going to experience a couple of months later, weeks or months later, was going to be something new, something radically different. And that was the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, that was going to be involve both Jews and Gentiles. But these men, these 11 men, along with the future apostles that came along with them, they would help establish the church to what it is today. And all that is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that happened 2,000 years ago. But I think it's really cool that Jesus, you know, warned them of what was to come. And you know what? Praise God that they stayed true to Jesus's word and they hung in there, even though they died a martyr's death. But they were a part of these group of men that the scripture said that they turned the world upside down, you know, and they're the ones that help establish what is known today as the Bride of Christ, the church, as it is today. Jesus wants us to remain faithful in our commitment to it. And if ever we feel we are faltering under hardship, you know, Jesus is a prayer away to help us to stay the course. But, you know, remember, he also sent the Holy Spirit as our helper to help us endure whatever may challenge our faith. Because really, these verses, these first four verses of chapter 16, it ties in with the previous verses with the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit to help us to endure whatever challenges that we may face in our faith, and also as well as the Word of God that encourages us each and every day. But all what Jesus shared this night with his disciples will one day soon come to remembrance, as stated in verse 4. Now, about verse 2 and 4, I wanted to go back to. That was like a generalized statement, but the first person that came to mind when Jesus said those words was the Apostle Paul. When Jesus said these words, it certainly fits the description of Paul, of what Paul did during his pre-conversion days. Before Paul became a Christian, as Saul, he, with the approval of the religious establishment, ran the Christians out from the synagogues, because originally the Christians, that was one of the places that they were meeting, was in the temple, was over at the synagogues, and then they ran them out in different meeting places and from their homes. He was responsible for the deaths and arrest of many Christians. He had a misguided zeal for God that he thought he was doing the work of God by persecuting the church. But many, like Paul, persecuted the church because they have not known the Father nor me. However, when God got a hold of Paul, who was of the world, mind you, who once hated Jesus and his followers, God used them to further advance the gospel of Jesus Christ through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in his life. Paul shared all these things not only to prepare for the opposition and the coming persecution, but to help prepare and strengthen their faith to endure such opposition from the world as well as the religious establishment of the day. That message is for us today as well. What Jesus shared was to solidify their faith and confidence in him through the help of the Holy Spirit. And again, it is a good thing to know that Jesus is always there to help us prepare for our present and future opposition so that we may increase our faith in him. As we close our teaching, in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11, Jesus said to abide in him, to remain in him. He is the vine firmly rooted with our Father, who is our divine gardener. And we are the branches who are constantly being pruned and bearing the fruit of Christ-likeness in our lives. And as long as we remain attached to the vine, we can withstand the opposition from the world. We can withstand the wind of opposition from the world. We are a people who have the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit guiding us and teaching us along with the Word of God on how to live in this world that is hostile towards us, that is hostile towards Jesus. As long as we are attached to Jesus, the vine, we will experience the joy of the Lord regardless of what the world throws at us, because as we will see next week, we have Jesus who have overcome the world. That Jesus has overcome the world is the peace we need. And from that peace produces the joy that will help us endure the hardships and life's circumstances this side of heaven. So when the world hates us and persecutes us, it is not a reason for us to give up or surrender. But we stand our ground on the Word of God with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the foundation of our faith, while wearing the full armor of God. So let us be God's sheep who roars like lion. There we go. We're God's sheep who roars like lion. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the truth of your word, Lord, the reality, and maybe some people are figuring out now why, you know, there's certain opposition or hate and stuff, and they're maybe through this teaching they're realizing it's because I'm a follower of Christ, And because of that, the world's going to hate me. But Lord, because the world hates them, and we pray, Lord, that they know, now that they know this truth, Lord, that you will preserve them, Lord, that you would watch over them, Father God, that your spirit will guide them, that your word will help solidify their faith, Lord, and not give up, Lord. Help us not to give in to the temptation of the world, and help us not to give in to the opposition of the world, Lord. God, I thank you for all that you continue to do in our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who overcome the world. And because of that, Lord, we too are overcomers, Lord. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you for joining me for this this teaching. I pray that it encourages you. And we need a lot of encouragement these days. And I encourage you, if you want to hear this message or reread, probably better at just reread the text and see what God is doing for us, what he's doing for us, because we're living in some interesting times. But you know what? We have the victory because we have Jesus. So until next time, blessings to you all. Bye.